chapter 11, briefly, we find that after only 3 days' march from Sinai, they complained of not having meat. So this is another section of their complaining. They complain about not having meat. God struck the outskirts of the camp, which was apparently the source of the complaining. And when we look, as we looked at the diagrams earlier, numbers, most likely that's where the mixed multitude that came out with the children of Israel from Egypt, that's where they were at, in the outskirts of the camp. They complained about not having meat, so God gave them meat in abundance. Abundance of quail, upon which they gorged themselves. They had so much quail. And in the hot desert environment, it soon rotted as there was quail all over the ground, and it led to extreme cases of nausea and food poisoning amongst them, as it's called the plague in chapter 11. In chapter 12, briefly reviewing that, we see that Miriam and Aaron rebelled against Moses' leadership. And apparently it was Miriam who was the ringleader of the rebellion, and she was struck with leprosy. Moses, though, interceded for her, asked for God's healing. She was put out of the camp for 7 days, and then she was able to come back into the camp. So briefly, that's just what we talked about in the last Bible study. We left off with this scripture, the final scripture in Numbers 12, verse 16, where it says, "And afterward the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran." The wilderness of Paran, there was a place known as Kadesh Barnea in the wilderness of Paran. That's where they camped, and they were on the very verge of going into the Promised Land. They were in striking distance of going into the Promised Land. And that's where we leave off, where they camped. So we pick it up then in chapter 13. Chapters 13 and 14, which we will cover today, center on the area in and around Kadesh Barnea in the wilderness of Paran. Verse number 1. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Send out men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." Verse 3. "So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of the men who were heads of the children of Israel." Now in verse number 2, we see this phrase, "send out men to spy out the land." In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, it tells us that the people had asked for the spies, the scouts, to be sent out. It wasn't Moses' idea, nor was it God's idea. However, Moses and God did approve it, and so the spies were sent out. Also in verse number 2, we see the phrase that they were to come from each tribe, and you shall send out a man. Now, these aren't the same leaders that conducted the census in the book of Numbers, the numbering of all the people that was recorded in Numbers chapter 1. Nor were they the same leaders who brought gifts for the tabernacle in Numbers chapter 7. These men more likely had skills appropriate for scouting the land, and that the leaders who conducted the census did not have. So these were special men known for their scouting abilities. Here's a map here to show you where we are talking about. Now, down here in the southern part of Sinai, the Sinai Peninsula, is where Mount Sinai is located, in this area where they left from. Now they have made it up here to Kadesh Barnea. Oops. This is also called the wilderness of Paran. And we're also going to see it's called the wilderness of Zin. Now that can seem kind of confusing, but what it is, here on the map, it's marking out the wilderness of Paran, and up here the wilderness of Zin. And what most likely happened was the border of both of these territories were right here at Kadesh Barnea. That's why you see it termed the wilderness of Paran and the wilderness of Zin. So this is where the scouts are sent from. And here's the promised land right here, the land of Canaan. So they're going to be going from this area here and entering the southern border of Canaan down here. Verse number 4 now through 15 tells the names of each one of these scouts that in each tribe that they came from. Now, for time's sake, I'm not going to read all of these different individuals, their names and which tribes they came from. You can do that on your own at home if you'd like. But I will point out two important names. In verse number 6 is Caleb, and in verse number 8, Hosea, which is also he's also known as Joshua. 10 of these men, of these leaders from these tribes, are going to come back with a bad report. Only Caleb in verse number 6 and Joshua in verse number 8 had a favorable report of the land, showing their faith in God. Verse number 16. These are the names of the men whom Moses sent out to spy out the land. And Moses called Hosea, the son of Nun, Joshua. So that's the names of the scouts in each tribe that they came from. Verse number 17. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up into the mountains. So start in the south and work your way up. And we're going to see as we continue on now what a detailed report that Moses wanted from these scouts. Verse number 18. See what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many. Verse 19, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds. In other words, are they militarily fortified? Verse 20, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests or not. And then Moses adds this, be of good courage and bring back some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. Okay, sometimes people ask, well, when was that, the time of the first ripe grapes? Well, according to most commentaries, that was midsummer, probably mid to late July, when the scouts went through the land of Canaan. Going back to verse number 17, this phrase where Moses said, go up this way into the south and go into the mountains. The parallel commentary says, this description seems to cover the entire area of Palestine from Mount Hermon in the north to Beersheba in the south. Moses asked in verses 18 and 19 to find out whether they were strong or weak, whether the cities were like camps or strongholds. So he wants precise information that would be important for conquering the land. It was God's purpose for them to conquer the land of Canaan and for them to dwell there, according to the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he needed that information. He also said in verse number 20 these words of encouragement, be of good courage. And by saying this, it was like he almost anticipated some of the doubts and the fears some of these men would have. You know, he'd been around them for many months from the time that they had left Egypt. He probably had a good idea that some of these men were going to be fearful. So he tells them, before they leave, be of good courage. In other words, to put it into plain language, God will be with you. We'll see otherwise. Okay, here's another map showing the journey of the 12 spies. Right in this area down here is where Kadesh Barnea is, the wilderness of Paran. Here's the southern border of the land of Canaan, here shown in green. They start here. They make their way all the way up here to the north. Then they turn around and come back down to the south again. And that's, generally speaking, the journey, the 12 spies or scouts that they made. Verse 21. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin, that's in the south, as far as Rehob, that's in the north, near the entrance of Hamath. Verse 22, and they went up through the south and came to Hebron. That's talking about the return trip. So in this verse and a half, it's summarizing the whole trip that they made. And they came to Hebron, which was in the south. Now the last part of verse 22 describes some of the peoples there. Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there. And then a historical footnote in parentheses, Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. So this particular description in verse 21 and 22 describes the people of the land as well as the land that they had gone through from the south to the north. And the New International Commentary of the Old Testament talking about the wilderness of Zin, because see, here in verse 21, it's not called the wilderness of Paran, it's called the wilderness of Zin. And what this is saying here in this particular commentary is that both of those must have had their border at the same place, and they overlapped each other. That's why in one part of Numbers it's called wilderness of Paran, in another here it's called wilderness of Zin. The borders overlapped each other. Now, a description of these people, Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai. Here's a comment from the New International Commentary of the Old Testament. These names probably designate three clans that live in the area. Later, Caleb and the Judahites would defeat these groups and take Hebron from them. That's later on in the book of Joshua when they actually conquered the land. These clans would be defeated. And the comment about the descendants of Anak in verse 22. The descendants of Anak are understood to be giant warriors, like Goliath in the Israelite tradition. That's from the Understanding Bible Commentary series. And this footnote here in the last part of verse 22. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Here's another comment from the New International Commentary of the Old Testament. That Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt makes it very ancient indeed. Perhaps the first half of the second millennium B.C. So Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt, probably about the time that Abraham left from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the Promised Land, or even before that. So it was very ancient in its origin. Continuing on now, here's another map. It explained previously that they went as far north in verse 21 as Rehob. That's that area right there. Then they returned to the south to Hebron in verse 22. And that's right marked out right here. So that gives you an idea of where they went to in the north of Palestine and returned back to the south. Verse 23. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol. And there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. Verse 24, the place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. Verse 25, and they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Okay, Eshcol, this is from the Understanding Bible Commentary series. Eshcol means cluster. And the size of the fruit is a sign of the fertility of the land. So these were whopping grapes that they had brought back. And Eshcol was located north of Hebron. And even today, that area is known for its high quality of grapes. So what they brought back was not only huge, but of good quality. We see that they returned in verse 25 after 40 days spying out the land. I talked about earlier that most likely they could make a journey on foot of about 12 to 15 miles a day. 12 to 15 miles a day by foot. So if you times that by 40, you're going to come up with the number of 480 approximately. So we're talking about, in round numbers, about a 500-mile journey during the 40 days that the spies made. 40 days by foot, approximately 500 miles. Verse 26. Now they departed, came back to Moses and Aaron, and notice, and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. So they didn't just come and give their report to Moses and Aaron. All the congregation gathered in every spot that they could, any vantage point that they could, to hear this report. Verse 27. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." And they showed him. Now I would add, they probably said, "That's the good news. Now here's the bad news." Verse 28. "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. They were like giants." Verse 29. "The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." So, first of all, they showed them the fruit. Yes, it is a rich land. But then they said, "Hold the phone. Nevertheless, there's giants there, fortified cities." And they gave this bad report. Now, the context makes it clear here that the report was given to all the congregation. They said in verse number 28, "Nevertheless, the report on the land was very good, but the cities are fortified. The people are strong. Tall people live there, giants." In verse number 29, the Amalekites are mentioned first. The Amalekites were always enemies of Israel. If you remember when they first came out of Egypt, after they came out of slavery, the first people to attack Israel in the book of Exodus, I think it was chapter 17, were the Amalekites. They were cousins of the Israelites, and yet they were always enemies of them as well. And that's the first people that are mentioned here by the scouts. Now, continuing on, focusing on verse 29, the last part, to talk about these peoples. They also mentioned the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites and the Canaanites. Now, the Hittites occupied part of the Canaan in the time of Abraham. And Abraham bought the cave at Machpelah from a Hittite, if you remember. And that's where many of the family members were buried. The Hittites were known for their mountain strongholds. They made their strongholds way up high in the mountains. They were extremely pagan and corrupt. And later on in Israel's history, when they did cross the Jordan to conquer the land, they were the first people to attack Israel when they crossed the Jordan. So again, they're pointed out by the scouts, the Hittites. Also, the Jebusites were pointed out. They were known for occupying the area of Jerusalem. Actually, that's where the name Jerusalem comes from. It's a deformation. Jebusite, Jebu, turned into Jerusalem later on. Jerusalem didn't fall until the time of David from the Jebusites. That's how long they held out and how strong a people they were. The Amorites were sometimes referred to as the people who lived in the land of Canaan, generally speaking. They were a dominant tribe. They also fortified themselves in the mountains. The Canaanites, the last people mentioned by the scouts, lived by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. They were people later on known as the Phoenicians. They constructed the famous city of Tyre, fortified city of Tyre along the Mediterranean coast. And it was one of the strongest fortified cities in the ancient world. So again, what they were describing here were all these fierce people. We're going to see they don't have the faith to realize God can take care of them for them. So the people are most likely mumbling and grumbling amongst themselves as they hear this bad report. Verse number 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses. See, it's not told here that they're grumbling, but it's going on because Caleb has to quiet them down. Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." They're all grumbling behind the scene. "We can't. Oh, giants live there, fortified cities." Caleb says, "No, we can do it." Verse 31, but the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land which we have gone through as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people who we saw in it are of great stature." Funny, they didn't get devoured as they went 500 miles trekking through it. But that's the report that they give. And all these giants live there. Verse 33. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. We see after an uproar by the people, Caleb hushed the people. He says they could march in and overtake the land. However, the other spies said, we saw giants. Here's a comment from the New International Commentary of the Old Testament. Although the Israelites would not have known who the Anakim were, since Numbers 13:22 is the first mention of them in the Bible, they would be familiar with the story of the Nephilim. Those were giants before the time of the flood. Connecting men of great stature with the Nephilim is an exaggeration for rhetorical effect. In other words, they were exaggerating. Here's a very good comment here by this commentary. It says this. It should be noted that nowhere in chapter 13 does the name of God or his promise of the land figure as a prominent theme. In other words, these spies left God out of the picture completely. They had seen the miracles that God had done within Egypt. Egypt at that time was most likely the most powerful nation on the earth. And they were brought down by God's mighty hand. God had taken care of them in the desert, time and time again. And yet, they did not have the faith that he would help them with these peoples. That brings us to the end of chapter 13. Now we come to chapter 14, where we were at in the sermon today. Numbers 14, verse number 1. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And of course, as they were crying, you know, so many of them, we estimate something like 2 million of them altogether. Of course, it was heard by Moses and Aaron and God as well. Verse number 2, notice this. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if we'd only died in the land of Egypt, or if we'd only died in this wilderness. And as I mentioned before, they would have died in the wilderness if it wasn't for God providing for them. Verse 3, they blame God. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Again, to the taskmaster's whips, to the slavery, to building their cities and all the think projects of the Egyptians, living a life of slavery. That's what they wanted to go back to instead of following faithfully God and his leader. Verse 4, got worse. So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. It had got to the point of rebellion. As I mentioned before, all the congregation, all the children of Israel, the whole congregation is mentioned here, all of them complained and murmured against God and his leadership. It emphasizes that all the people are involved in the rebellion that takes place. They lifted up their voices in verse number 1, crying all night. They complained in verse number 2, murmuring, which led to wishing they would have died in Egypt and a lack of faith, or that they would return to Egypt and a lack of faith in God. They implied in verse number 3 that God was against them and rejected his leader and wanted a new leader to take them back. The book of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, the prophecies, when they refer to the term returning to Egypt, they're talking about rebellion against God. So when you go to prophecies in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, you see that phrase, returning to Egypt, it's referring to rebellion against God, which is what Israel was doing here. Verse number 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces. They knew what was going on here, and they tried to humbly approach God. Fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. This word before all the assembly is interesting. It's a preposition. It comes from the Hebrew lipne, which expresses the positions of Moses and Aaron in front of the people. These two leaders were aware of the great sin of the people, and they prostrated themselves before God in an act of repentance on their behalf. Verse number 6. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. That's a sign of grief when tearing their clothes in the ancient times. Verse 7. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land that we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land." Verse number 8. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. They were trying to build up the people and tell them, we can do it. Have faith in God. Verse number 9. They realized the real problem going on here. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. In other words, we can swallow them up. We can eat them up. We can conquer them. They are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. So, again, a couple of these phrases. Tore their clothes, in verse 6, was a sign of grief. And the phrase, they are our bread, we could translate that, we will swallow them up. In other words, if they would trust in God, there would be no need to fear the Canaanites. Now, as we continue on in verse number 10, the first part, we get the reaction of the people. Then the last part of verse number 10, God's reaction. Verse number 10, and all the congregation said to stone them with stones. When they heard Caleb and Joshua encouraging the people that we can take the land, they wanted to kill them. That's how rebellious they had become. Now we get God's reaction in the last part of verse number 10. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. They should have been shaking in their sandals now with God's glory appearing before them. Verse number 11. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people reject me?" And the answer is over and over again. "How long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them?" And God was right. So many miracles that he had done, and they did not trust him. Verse number 12, "I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." Now stoning, as we've talked about before, was used in ancient times for capital punishment, but it was also used as an expression of public anger. As we see, all of Israel was angry here. God says in verse 12, he'd hit them with pestilence and disinherit them. He knew that he'd been rejected, and he threatens to destroy them with a plague, start a new nation with Moses, just like he had said in Exodus chapter 32 in the golden calf incident, going back to that section of Scripture. Verse number 13, Moses intercedes for the people when God threatened to kill them with the plague. Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day, in a pillar of fire by night." Verse 15, "Now if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, 'Because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give to them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness.'" Verse 17, "And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying," verse 18, "the Lord is long-suffering, abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation." In verse number 19, Moses adds this, "Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." And God did forgive them, but as we will see, they are going to reap punishment as well. Moses makes two arguments to God in his statement that he was going to kill all of Israel. First of all, God's reputation among the nations, and also the mercy that he can show. Then God answers Moses in verse number 20. Then the Lord said, "I have pardoned according to your word. But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." Of course, that lays out yet into the future when Jesus Christ returns to the earth. Verse 22, "But because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times, which is a figure of speech, and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it." So God said, yes, I will pardon them. I'm not going to strike them with the pestilence. But they're not going to go into the promised land. And we'll get into that a little bit further. So God reduces the punishment. All Israel will not die, just the generation that came out of Egypt. Now, sometimes the question comes up, why does God say that they tested him these 10 times? Here's a comment from the New International Commentary of the Old Testament, explaining this phrase 10 times. Most commentators take this to be a round number, or an idiomatic expression for over and over, much as a dozen is used in English. So when God said, they've tested me these 10 times, he was saying, over and over again, they've tested me, which we've seen in the scriptures. Verse 24, "But Caleb, my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it." Verse 25, "Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley." Here's God's warning. "Tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea." So God, here in verse number 25, is saying, don't go into the land. Turn and go by way of the Red Sea. Turn and go in a different direction, because I'm not going to be with you. Here's a comment from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. "As part of the judgment, the Lord instructed Moses and Israel to resume the journey from Kadesh, but not toward the valley where the Amalekites and Canaanites lived. They now had to take the long route toward the Red Sea. Verse 26, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me." So God realized the complaints were against him. Verse 28, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who were numbered, according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above." Verse 30, "Except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in." And what a terrible thing to have that judgment put upon you, to realize that there was the promised land waiting, and yet God is saying, you're not going to go in. So God elaborated further on his judgment. He would grant what the Israelites had wished for, to die in the desert. Remember verse 4 of chapter 13, they said, if only we had died in the wilderness. God says, you spoke it, it's going to happen. And the last part of verse number 30, or verse 29 through 30, the children of under 20 years of the generation who came out of Egypt would be spared along with Caleb and Joshua. So only those 20 years of age and younger, along with Caleb and Joshua, would go into the promised land. Verse 31, but your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. Verse 32, but as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, just as they had desired. Verse 33, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. Verse 34, and this is a prophetic principle. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do this to this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. So God said, your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years. The children under 20 years of age had to endure and suffer for the sins of their parents. So in other words, the 40 years wandering, those that are 20 years of age and younger, would be shepherds along with them in the wilderness time of 40 years. In other words, to do a little bit of math, most of them were somewhere between 40 and 60 years of age when they went into the promised land. Going back to verse 34, it's a prophetic principle, what we call each day for a year. God said, you spied out the land 40 days, 40 years you're going to wander. And that principle works in other prophecies as well, each day for a year. Verse 36, now the men whom Moses sent out to spy the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. So those 10 men who brought the bad report, they did die. They just died before all the rest of them did in the wilderness. Verse 38, but Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive of the men who went out to spy the land. So, as I mentioned, the 10 scouts who brought back the bad report, they died immediately by the plague. Now, apparently, because these men died, it left such an impression on the rest of the people, they united and decided they would go on into the promised land. They'd make an attempt, a failed attempt. Verse 39, then Moses told all these words to the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. Notice verse 40. And they rose up early in the morning, went up to the top of the mountain, saying, here we are, and we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. They tried to make a last-ditch attempt at repentance, is what they tried to do. And they decided, even though God said don't go, they decided they were going to go into the promised land. So whether they truly repented is suspect. Most likely, they hoped that God would reverse his decree, but it wouldn't work. Verse 41, Moses realized what was going on. He says this in verse 41, Moses said, now why do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Don't go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. Verse 43, for the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you. You shall fall by the sword. Because you have turned away from the Lord will not be with you. So he made it clear, the Lord is not among you. His blessing and his presence wouldn't be there, and they would die by the sword. Verse 44, as we wind down here now. But they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. They'd made their decision. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. Verse 45. Then, and this is the last scripture we'll deal with here today. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in that mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah. So they presumed, they decided that they were going to go ahead and go up into the high hill country and make an attempt to go into the promised land. I've got a good comment here from Expositor's Commentary about verse 45. It says this: their subsequent defeat was another judgment the rebellious people brought on their own heads. In fact, any soldiers who died in this abortive warfare only hastened their own punishment for the rebellion at Kadesh. In other words, they just died earlier than the 40 years. This word horma, which is the last scripture we look at here today, horma means destruction. And that's the name of the site. Here's a map. The children of Israel had come up from Kadesh Barnea, tried to make their way up into the hill country here, but they were driven back to this place called Horma here. And that's where we leave off in chapter 14. The defeat by the children of Israel because they tried to go against God one more time. But as we finish, let's talk about some lessons like we usually do from this particular Bible study. First of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, which we read earlier today. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. Verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We always need to be examining ourselves. Where do we stand? Are we growing in character and the fruits of the Spirit? Are we doing what God and Christ wants us to do? We have to learn these lessons. Another lesson, even if the report from the spies was absolutely true, that there were giants, there were fortified cities and strongholds, they should have had the faith that God was able to take care of those obstacles for them. And the lesson for us, we face many obstacles in our lives. For some of us, it's health issues. Others, it's family members. It's things at work, things, obstacles that come along. We must not take our eyes and our minds off the goal of the kingdom of God. We must have faith that God can deliver us from all of our trials and obstacles as well. These are lessons for us to learn and to contemplate as we read these stories. So that's the end of the Bible study today, unless anybody's got any specific questions or comments. No? Okay. Well, very good. I hope you have a good rest of your Sabbath day. Be careful going home. We'll continue to pray that everybody has a safe journey with the storms around.